It's great to see you all here today. It's great to see many of you fathers here today sitting with your children. That's a good thing. I heard about a fellow who was sitting with his dad in church and the offering plate was approaching. And he said, "Dad, don't pay for me. I'm under 5 years of age." That wasn't too bad. Then I heard about a little girl who, as she was walking out of the service when it was over, she said to the pastor, "Pastor, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money." The pastor said, "Well, thank you, dear, but why would you give me money?" She said, "Because my dad says you're the poorest pastor we've ever had." Devin, if you're watching, that was not meant for you. Hopefully that wink was not zoomed in. All right, well, I'm glad you're here today. Let's go ahead and jump into the message. Today, the title of our message is Words of the Father, and that's because I want to point you today on Father's Day, not to my words, but to the words of our Father in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture today, but eventually we're going to land in Luke chapter 15. As Pastor Devin says here at City Church, Jesus is a head pastor of our church. And also, if I speak something that goes against the Word, don't go with what Ross has to say. Go with what the Word has to say, the Word of God. All right, so how many of you in here are named after your father? Either your first name or middle name, right? Okay, yeah, listen, my middle name is Edward. And that's been passed down in my family. So Luke's name, my son, is Luke Edward. I am Ross Edward. My dad is Charles Edward, better known as Ed. And then my grandfather, Luke's great-grandfather, is Maxie Edward. And so that name is passed down throughout the generations. I don't know what Luke will do with that name, especially if it's a female. I'm not sure what would happen. Edwina, that sounds good. That's exactly right. Any of you women named after your fathers in here today? Okay, so do we have any Davidas in the crowd? Davidas. All right, Rosettas, right? So listen, there's meaning in a name, and there's importance in a name, and what you think about when you hear a name is also important. When I said my grandfather's name today, Maxie Edward, it made me think about him and think about what he means to me in my life and how he has made such a difference in my life. If I were to say a person's name, and there's a lot of names I could say right now in society, or if I were to say a name from someone in your family, immediately there would be an image that would pop up in your head, right? When we say Devin Hudson, there would be something that would pop up into your mind, right? If you were to say Mark Mitchell in the back, there'd be something that would pop up into your mind, depending on how you perceive Mark or perceive Devin. And the same thing happens with your father's name. You have an opinion or thought about him as soon as you hear the word dad or the word father, right? You could sit and think about that for a moment. For some of us, it might be an experience to where we would want to honor that name, where we would want to make sure that we make that name proud, okay? And I think we want to make the name proud either way. But then for some of us, we might want to maybe run from that name depending upon what has happened in our lives, right? Some of you are there with me. And you may want to defend, make proud that name, or you may want to define what it stands for. And while your name and what your name stands for is very important, there's something much greater. In fact, theologian and pastor A.W. Tozer, he puts it this way. He says, "What comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, the most important thing about us." So today, as you think about God in this moment, I'll give you a second. What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God? In the Bible, the number one image of God that Jesus draws for us again and again in Scripture and throughout the Gospels is that God is a Father. Did you know that Jesus referred to God as a Father over 180 times in the four Gospels? 180 times. After Jesus chose his inner circle of disciples, he quickly showed them how to pray. Jesus opened his model prayer with some words that may have sounded unbelievable to his disciples. He started by saying, "Our Father." So in Matthew 6, 6 through 9, let's listen what Jesus has to say. "But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." And then he says, "Pray like this." And he opens a prayer with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he starts the prayer off with "Our Father," and then immediately he makes a distinction that it's not just any old Father. It's not just any old God. He says, "Our Father in heaven, blessed be your name, hallowed be your name." And he points out that our Father, his Father, is in heaven. And another place in Matthew, as we see how Jesus refers to the Father and the image that he is trying to portray to us, Jesus talks about how we can live our lives, how faith in action is like a light that you set on a hill so that you can give glory to who? To the Father. In Matthew 5:16, it says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." To give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That we should live in such a way that we do not only do good works, right? There's nothing wrong with good works. Wouldn't you say that? But we should do the good things that we do, the good works that we do, because of the relationship that we have with the Father, right? And then Jesus, he continues on with this relationship to the Father in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, 6 through 9, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says this, "No one comes to the Father except through me." There's a relational component there. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so Jesus talks about how he and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is how we can come to know, embrace, and relate to the Almighty, is that we see him as a heavenly Father. And then Jesus, he goes on to say this, even in his last moments before he dies on the cross, he goes back to that relationship that he has with the Father. In Luke 23:46, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." Again and again, Jesus points out that God is a Father who we can have a relationship with. When Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, the Father calls out and says, what? Do you remember? "This is my beloved Son, to whom I am well pleased," right? There is a relational factor, not just between the Son and the Father, but the Father and the Son. The Father shows he is a loving Father who takes delight in his Son in this moment, and God extends a similar relationship to us. A relationship where he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters, and God loves us and is proud to call us his own. Let that sink in for a minute. God loves us and he is proud to call us his own if we have a relationship with him, right? So we've established that God is a Father, but he's not only a Father. He is a Father that loves us. The Father loves us. How does the Father love you? Let's check out just a few verses of Scripture about his love for us. There's many in the Bible, but let's check out a few. God, he shows his love for us even though we're still sinners. In Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Okay, so he shows his love for us even though we're still sinners. Now, I want you to take that, fathers and mothers in the room today. Now, apply that to your children. Should we not show love to them, even though they're sinners and sometimes they drive us absolutely bonkers with some of the decisions they make, right? The next thing it says about God and his love, he loves us even though we're sinners, and nothing can separate us from his love. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Some of those things mentioned in there are going on right now, wouldn't you say? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he loves us even though we're still sinners. Nothing can separate us from his love, and God's love is so great it surpasses human understanding, human knowledge. So in Ephesians 3, 16 through 21, it says this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that good today? I'm going to go ahead and tell you today, there's not going to be a lot of Ross today speaking. There's going to be a lot about the Bible being spoken today. Hence, the title, The Words of the Father. The words are coming from God. Next up is, God loves you and he is good and he is kind. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. And then lastly, and there's many more examples. These are just a few I picked out for today. God loved you so much, the Father loved you so much, that he gave you his Son. He didn't only give you his Son took your place on the cross, and he took your sin and your shame and your guilt so that you may have a new life, that you could be a new creation. And we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this later on. John 3:16 through 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, before we move on to the last point of the message, and don't get too excited, we've still got a little ways to go. Now, before we move on to that last point, I want to put a disclaimer out there. God, he loves us, right? We love our kids, don't we? Wouldn't you say, yes, I love my child, depending on how the drive into work, or I'm sorry, drive into church went today, right? We've all been there. I've been there. Confession time. We won't open the floor up, though. As you can see, the Heavenly Father's love is great. It's extravagant for you. It's beyond understanding. He loves us even though we're still sinners. It's a love that we cannot earn. We all know we don't deserve it. Yet all that love is for naught if we do not receive it and if we do not live in his love, right? And if there's ever been a time in my life where we need to be living in love, it's right now, towards our families and toward those around us. And then there's another thing we must appreciate and understand about his love. God's love is tough. He is tender. He wants what's best for you. But he is not just going to step aside and let his children, that's us, get away with whatever we decide we want to try and get away with. He loves you enough to speak sternly when needed, to tell you the truth and to discipline you when your decisions are heading for a shipwreck. You see, God gave his all to love you, and more than just being loving toward you, your perfect Father is love. God is love. And even when you make those good choices or the poor choices, or maybe you feel like you're living up to a certain standard, you're not going to ever reach that standard. Or maybe you just feel like you have fallen as far as you can possibly fall. I want you to know this today, and this is our final point. We can run to the Father. So there's a story I want to read to you. It's a story about Billy Graham's daughter. And her name is Ruth Graham. And Ruth spoke this at his memorial, at Billy Graham's memorial. Everyone knows Billy Graham, right? Evangelist. And so this story shows an essence of fatherhood. This is his daughter Ruth speaking. She said, "After 21 years of marriage ended in a divorce, I was devastated. I floundered. I did a lot of wrong. The rug was pulled out from under me. My family thought it would be a good idea for me to move away to get a fresh start elsewhere, and so I agreed. I decided to live near my older sister and her family and near a good church. The pastor of that church introduced me to a handsome widower, and we began to date fast and furious. My children didn't like him, but what do my children know? They're almost grown. They didn't know. They couldn't tell me what to do. I knew what was best for my life," said Ruth. "My mother called me from Seattle. My father called me from Tokyo. They said, 'Honey, why don't you just slow down?' And then Billy said, 'You can just slow your roll.'" Billy Graham wouldn't say that. But he says, "Slow it down. Let us wait to get to know this man." And then Ruth thought, they've never been a single parent. They've never been divorced. What do they know? I'm living in this. So being stubborn, willful, and sinful, I married a man, this man, on New Year's Eve, and within 24 hours, I knew I had made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks, I fled. I was afraid of him. What was I going to do? I wanted to go talk to my mother and my father. It was a 2-day drive to their house from where I lived. Questions swirled as I was driving in my mind. What was I going to say to my daddy? What was I going to say to my mother? What was I going to say to my children? I'd been such a failure. What were they going to say to me? We're tired of fooling with you. We told you not to do it. You've embarrassed us." This is what she's thinking. "And let me tell you, you don't want to embarrass your father, but you really don't want to embarrass Billy Graham. And many of you know that we live on the side of a mountain, and as I wound myself up that mountain, I rounded the last bend in my father's driveway, and my father was standing there waiting for me. As I got out of the car, he wrapped his arms around me and he said, 'Daughter, welcome home.' There was no shame, there was no blame, there was no condemnation. Just unconditional love. And you know, my father, he is not God, but he showed me what God was like that day. When we come to God with our sin, our brokenness, our failure, our pain, our hurt, God says, 'Welcome home.' And that invitation is open to you." And so the experience of Ruth Graham echoes a story Jesus tells about a father and his two sons. You've probably heard the story of the prodigal son. The younger son, full of himself and ready to break free and see the world, asked for his share of his inheritance early. Boy, I don't know if I'd do that. But this father did. The boy counted his money, left his post at his father's estate, and he was out of there, right? He went on his way looking for wild parties and total control, and as we know, that boy, he spent all of his money, His friends disappeared because there's no more parties, right? A famine hit. I think he ends up in the mud. And then it hits him. What am I going to do? A broken and demoralized son hit rock bottom. And he decides to return for home. And that's where we're going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. I'm going to read that again. We need to hear this today on Father's Day. Parents, the son had squandered his inheritance, everything that his father had built up, right? And he had given it to his son. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found. And they began to celebrate. Now this older son was in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music and dancing, and he was happy for his brother. No, that's not the way it worked out. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but this son of yours came. He didn't say my brother. He says, a son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed this fattened calf for him. And then the father says, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So what did the lost son find when he returned home? Did he come home and, hey, let's get you back to work so you can earn some more money, right? Let's get you back to work because you've squandered it. When he returned home, he found a father's compassion and an embrace. There was a celebration because that son was lost, he was dead, but now he's found and alive. Now, when this older brother became angry, which seems like a reaction that makes sense, right? I think most of us would probably be in that camp of thought. That reaction makes sense, but through the lens of the good news of the message of Jesus Christ, we see things a little bit differently. And the father explains to him about the celebration. Notice the father did not say that his brother got better. Okay, let's look at this for a minute. He said his brother was lost, dead, but now he was found and alive. He didn't get better. There was a spiritual rebirth. The party was a picture of that spiritual rebirth. Heaven celebrates when one sinner turns for home, not when religious people try harder to clean up their lives for God. Let me say that again. Heaven celebrates when one sinner turns for home, not when religious people try harder to clean up their lives for God. Listen, we can't clean this up on our own. We need God. We need Him to intervene. So what was the older brother's problem? What was wrong with him? Was he slacking on his job? No. Did he work hard daily? He was. Did he try his best? Absolutely. Did he do what was asked of him? Everything that was asked of him. Did he follow the rules? He sure did. And to the older brother, He thought he earned what was going to be his. But his problem, as the father tried to help him see, was that his thinking about his identity was all messed up. The older son thought he was loved because he showed up to work every day and was a trusted worker. I want you all to hear this today. This applies to our lives. The older son thought he was loved because he showed up to work every day and was a trusted worker. But the older son totally missed that he was loved simply because he was the son of the father, right? And we too should love our children. Not because of the choices they make, right? Like I said earlier, some of their choices, they're going to, you know, drive us nuts. We're going to be like, why did you do that? That, you know, that's my thought process most of the time. Why did we do that? I'm not going to say what Susan Lewis's thought process is when Luke does things. Mine's much worse, so I don't get in any trouble later. But we too should love our children, not because of the choices they make, whether they're good or they're bad, how you perceive those, but because they're our children. We don't have to agree if we have grown-up children or younger children. We don't have to agree with all the decisions they make, right? They don't have to fall in line with our belief system for us to love them. And those decisions, we may look at them and just say, my goodness, why'd they make that decision? But you know what? We should love them anyway, right? Just like Billy Graham. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. They didn't turn away their child, right? When they showed up, they didn't say, oh my goodness, look at what you did. I can't believe that. Which could be justified, maybe. They welcomed their son and their daughter with an embrace. And they said, welcome home. And what do you think is going to make a lasting impact on your child when they make a mistake? If you turn them away, if you shun them, right? Now listen, we need to discipline our children. Hear me here. That's not what I'm saying. God disciplines us, okay? But when they are at that rock bottom place in their life, there will be a time for that conversation. But when they come to you initially, it's an open arms embrace. We should forgive them. Why should we forgive them? Because Christ forgave us. And that same love that the Father has given to us, we should model and give to our children because they are our children. So in the story of the prodigal son, the father says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. The older brother was working to get something he already had. He was working to get something he already had. He had an inheritance, not because of his work, but because he was a son of a father. He had love, not because of his choices, but because he was the son of the father. So many of us see God this way. We think if we try harder, really hard, we can work our way into his good graces. But please hear me today and consider this. Dead people can never do anything to improve their position or their condition, right? And without Christ, we are spiritually dead. We need Jesus. And the beauty of the prodigal son is that Jesus tells us that not only does a younger son come back, and listen, through turning around and leaving his life of recklessness and seeing that he needed to come to the Father, that's a part of, right? That's a part of it, coming back to God. But also, there was a father watching and waiting for him. And today, I don't know what's going on in your life, but the Father is ready to welcome you home, regardless if it has to do with how you were fathering your children or mothers, how you're being a mother to your child, regardless if you have made mistakes in your personal life, you feel like you've hit rock bottom and you just can't make it anymore, or maybe today you're on the opposite end of that, you are doing everything right, like this older son, you're doing everything right, you're following all the rules, you're doing everything that's asked of you, And it's wearing you out because you feel like you're not getting anywhere. Today, I ask you to run to the Father. Why run to the Father? Because there's an embrace waiting for you. And if you've been hurt by your earthly father today, and I don't say that lightly, we could have spent a lot of time on this today. And I'm there with you. I was hurt by my earthly father. You too can come to the Father. And he can repair that relationship. Or he can give you peace about that relationship. You see, our God, he is a perfect father who loves you, and you can run into the arms of the Father today. And fathers, listen, on this Father's Day, I encourage you, I encourage us to lead by example. We need to show our sons and daughters that we love them, but not in just word and speech, right? But in action and in truth. The truth of the good news of Jesus. You see, Jesus died for us so that we may live, so we need to die to ourselves so the next generation, our children and our grandchildren, can see the light of Jesus. Because let me tell you what, if it's going to be anything like what we're living in today, they're going to need Jesus. We need Jesus right now. We need to focus on him. We need to be in the words of the Father. We need to point our children to the words of the Father. And if you've got a little one like me, I need to be a better example of pointing him to the words of the Father. In a time that our children have so many voices to hear, we can let them hear those voices, or we can model for them the voice that they need to hear. And that's the words of the Father. A Father who loves us, a Father that we can run to.